You know, I don't know about you, but I like sheep. I think they're cute when they're babies. And they kind of have a dumb cuteness when they're older, too. You know, they kind of have this face that only, you know, a mother would love, but they're cute. And over the years, I've often thought, you know, when I was under stress or I just, you know, had a bad day and I just thought, you know, wouldn't it be nice if I could just go off and herd some sheep for a while? You know, up in Oregon, we lived in Oregon for a while, and there are quite a few ranches up there that have sheep. And I remember driving through the countryside, the beautiful pine trees, and then we'd come on this beautiful meadow with all kinds of flowers blooming, and there'd be this big old herd of sheep out there, and the little dogs, you know, little Australian shepherds would be sitting there just watching the sheep, you know, and then off in the distance would be one of the sheep herders. And I used to think, you know, that's got to be one of the coolest jobs. You know, you can just relax, you can sit and play your guitar, you can sing to the sheep, you know. And it wasn't until I realized one day that really the job of a shepherd is a pretty big job. It can be extremely stressful. My mother-in-law lived on a small ranch up in Boring, Oregon. And it was only about 10 acres, and 5 of those acres were fenced in. And they had a couple of, you know, they were like pets. They were animals. They had a horse, Nene the horse, you know, Billy the goat, and Mutton the sheep. And these three little odd little guys, you know, were actually really good friends. And every time you would drive down the road to the house, you would drive past the fence, and they would all come running. Wherever they were, they would come running, and they would line up. There's Nene the horse, and there's Billy the goat, and there's Mutton the sheep. They were all in a row, and they were all looking at you, their cute little faces, you know. So you would feel sorry for them, and you would go get some grass or maybe a carrot or something and take it over to them, and you would feed each one of them. At one time, they'd been very good pets, but the kids had all grown up and moved away, and so now they're kind of on their own. Well, I got to feeling pretty sorry for Mutton the sheep. He hadn't been clipped in a couple of years. And if you've ever seen, you know, a sheep that hasn't been clipped in a couple of years, the poor things look like they're carrying this huge backpack of wool on their backs. In fact, you can't even see their heads hardly. There's this huge ball of wool. And when they walk, they can hardly walk. And I'm sure it must be fairly heavy. And I got to feeling sorry for Mutton the sheep, and so I thought, you know what, I'm going to do him a favor. I'm going to clip that big old bunch of wool off of him so the poor guy won't be so hot. And here it was summertime. So I decided one morning, I got up early, and I thought, okay, I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to catch Mutton the sheep. Now, Mutton had been raised by the family, and he knew the kids. Because the kids used to play with him and ride on his back and stuff when he was younger. But Mutton didn't know me. He knew that I was a guy often that would bring them something to eat, but he hadn't learned who I was. And so when I went out in the pasture, I decided I was going to catch Mutton. He was very elusive. And the worst thing was that Nene and Billy the goat defended him. So I would finally catch up to Mutton, and I would grab him by his fur and try to slow him down, and he was strong. He kept on pulling, and Billy the goat would butt me from behind. And then Nene the horse would run by, kicking up his heels like, boy, he's going to kick me. You know, so I was kind of worried. These guys had learned to survive. They had learned that the only way that they could survive in their environment was to stick together. So when one was in trouble, they were all in trouble. And so I finally realized that there's no way I was going to be able to clip this crazy little sheep unless I got Nene the horse in the barn and Billy the goat tied up. So I got the horse to the barn, I got the goat in the got him tied up to a tree, and I finally, with the help of another friend, was able to get Mutton the sheep over to where we had the clipper. Now, sheep, not too smart, really. And they are very strange. It's hard to even describe. I guess you would say they're just a little bit retarded, maybe even, you know. I never could quite figure out what they were all about. Because he fought like crazy, but finally when I got him on his side and got him down on the ground, and I got one of his legs kind of, you know, crimped like this, so he couldn't move around to get up. He just kind of just laid there and he was just kind of, you know, like, "You're killing me, you're killing me." And here I was trying to help him, you know. So I finally got the clippers going. And I mean, this wolf was just, it was at least that thick. It was just massive. And when I got closer and I looked at this, I thought, "Oh my goodness. I mean, here were all kinds of bugs and parasites and burrs and all kinds of pieces of mud and dirt. It was just caked on him. It was just hanging on him." And I started clipping him, and the clippers would get jammed. Sheep put out a little bit, kind of an oil. I think lanolin oil comes from that. But it's kind of an oily, like a thick oil. And so I'm trying to clip him, and these clippers would stop. Just, that's it, you know. And so I finally realized that I had to take the hand clippers and I had to trim him first. And then I could shave the rest off. Well, you know, this took a long time. This took a whole day to catch one sheep and to shear that one sheep. And this poor sheep, I thought for sure he was going to die on me because, I mean, his eyes were bugging out and he was laying there on the ground, you know. And finally got him clipped, you know. And after I was all done, he just laid there. I thought, well, okay, you can get up now, anytime now. He just laid there. He probably figured he was dead, you know. So he just laid there, and finally I kind of nudged him and I pushed him, and he still wouldn't get up. So I thought, man, I hope I didn't kill this guy, you know. And so I went over and I got Nene the horse. I let him out of the barn. I got Billy the goat and let Billy go. And they came running over to the sheep, and he looked up at them, and they looked at him, and he jumped up, and they were happy. Now, don't you love that story? Now, I thought, you know, I don't think I want to be a sheep herder ever again. From that point on, I've never really said to myself, I think I would like to go and herd sheep. But, you know, God has interesting timing, doesn't he? This morning, on my way down here, I mean, I drive this road every single, twice a week, sometimes more, and I'm driving along, and all week long I've been thinking about sheep. What do sheep eat? What do sheep don't eat? What do they do? How do they act? You know, some stories about sheep. Look in the Bible. The Old Testament is full of stories about sheep. Some of God's greatest leaders that are found in the Bible were people who were sheep herders, of all things. Some of the most beautiful music that some of you sang this morning was written by a shepherd. I thought, you know, there's something interesting here. Why is it that Jesus, in John the 10th chapter, refers to himself as the Good Shepherd? And I got to thinking about that. And on my way down here this morning, I'm thinking about sheep still. Okay, I'm thinking about what sheep are like and how dumb they are sometimes and all these things about sheep, you know, and how stubborn they can be. And I'm driving along, and all of a sudden, just past Paris, there's this huge, huge area. It's probably, hundreds of acres. And it's like a big flat land. And there is this huge, right, Linda? There's this huge herd of sheep out there. And they have probably several hundred acres at least that they could be grazing in. And you would think, one would say, wow, you know, there's 100 acres over there. I think I'll just go over there and eat 100 acres of grass. No, they're all clumped into one group. One big, massive, stinking-smelling group of sheep. And they're all eating in one area. They're not out doing their own thing. They're always in a group. And I thought, how interesting. Another thing I had to kind of chalk in my mind about sheep. So I looked on the computer this week for just a few things about sheep. And I found this is very interesting. It's an Australian guide to anyone who wants to become a sheep herder. And it's just some guidelines or some information. It's very basic, but let me read it to you. And let's see if we can't draw some parallels here between Jesus' words in John chapter 10 and this list. The disadvantages of herding sheep. They start with that. Sheep are not adapted to heat and dryness. Now, that was interesting to me because that's where you find sheep are in the dry parts of the country often. Sheep cannot survive without adequate food. Okay, well, I can identify with that. Sheep are fragile. Their rough appearance is deceptive. They're very fragile. Sheep are naturally defenseless, and that's very true. I mean, you know, Mutton, the sheep up there, he depended on Billy the goat and Nene the horse to defend him. I might add, too, that was coyote country, and there had been more sheep, but the coyotes had gotten them. He was the last one, and he'd learned to stick with the horse and the goat, and you'll be safe. So he'd learned well. Sheep are susceptible to parasites. Yes, I discovered that in trying to help Mutton the sheep. Sheep must be watched continually. They must be watched continually. Sheep need protection at night, or in the day too. And sheep are short-sighted. They can only see 6 feet. Okay? I didn't know that. I might have tried to sneak up on Mutton. Might have worked better. They're short-sighted. They can only see 6 feet. Now, the advantages, a much shorter list. The advantages of having becoming a sheep herder. The sheep do have a herding instinct. So they kind of have an instinct that they're supposed to kind of stick together. And so they stay together. And they realize that in numbers, there's some strength in numbers. There's protection in numbers. So they stay together. So you can herd them. The second one is that they reproduce quite quickly. And they can multiply quite fast. So that's good, too. And the third one I thought was quite interesting. Sheep are obedient. They can be trained. They can be trained. Perhaps now we can understand maybe why Jesus said that we are like sheep. Can you identify with anything that was there? Jesus says over and over again, and the Word of God says over and over again, that we are sheep. The text that was read this morning, the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But we need to realize a couple of things before we take that analogy too far. First of all, in my research, I discovered something very interesting. Because in order for us to understand the context of Jesus' words here in chapter 10 about the shepherd and the sheep, we need to understand a few things historically and a few things about the dynamics of sheep herding. The first is the British sheep, the ones that are over in England and the ones that are in in Ireland and Scotland, those sheep are mostly used for their wool and for their meat, for mutton, okay, for food. And they are herded by dogs, and the shepherd herds the sheep in front of him. Okay? Somebody said that's like pushing a bicycle down the road backwards. You ever tried that? It doesn't work too well, you know? Because the sheep are, like we said, the sheep don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. They need somebody to kind of direct them. However, in Palestine, in most of the Middle East and in Palestine, and also parts of Europe, the sheep herders lead the sheep. Do you see the difference? The sheep have learned to follow the shepherd. And so where the shepherd goes, the sheep follow. Now, I thought that's interesting because understanding that dynamic, I always thought that sheep were herded. We talk about herding sheep. I thought that the dogs and the shepherd would you know, yell and shout and wave their hands, and they would kind of direct the sheep along. But unlike the sheep in Britain and in Ireland, they are actually in Palestine. The shepherd goes ahead, and often he'll take a goat with him. Now, have you ever had a pet goat? Yes, Barb has. I have. They really are. They're cool pets. They are really very cool. You kind of have to keep an eye on them when they get older because they like to butt you. But they are funny. They're the funniest things. They are so adventurous. They're like a cat. They kind of have this need to get into everything and anything. And they love high places. One time I came home and I found my goat had gotten up on the roof of the garage. How did he get on the roof of the garage? I sat there and I thought, no way, he couldn't jump that high. I looked around the barn, couldn't find anything. Sure enough, there was a tree next to the garage, and he was able to jump onto the limbs and up onto the roof. Goats have an independence about them. And so when the sheep herders go out in the Middle East, they take goats, and the goats will kind of be tethered or will be brought along by the sheep herder, and the sheep will follow the goat, and they'll go. And so in order for us to understand this passage of Scripture that Jesus is the story that he's bringing up here, we need to understand the dynamic of what was going on. So Jesus here in chapter 10, in the book of John, in chapter 10, is using the analogy of a herd of sheep. And he begins, let's read beginning chapter 10, verse 1. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to the voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. You see the picture there? The shepherd calls the sheep, and then he goes on ahead of the sheep, all right? And they follow him because what? They know his voice. Now, the key here is they know his voice. You see, if you're herding the sheep, you're doing it more by force. You're doing it more by manipulation. You're pushing them ahead of you, hoping that they will head in the right direction, and you have dogs to help you or other, you know, cowboys on horses or whatever, to herd them along. The sheep don't necessarily know your voice, okay? The difference here is, in the Middle East, the sheep are raised by hand. They are fed by hand. And many times they are given names. And the shepherd knows the name of the sheep. And so when the shepherd calls out to the sheep knows the voice of the shepherd. And he comes. And he follows the shepherd. And so Jesus is using that as an example. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. In this passage of Scripture, we find a number of I ams. And I'd like to look at those. In chapter 10, verse 9, we find, I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. And then Jesus goes on in chapter 10, verse 10, he says, that they may have life. Okay? And then the other one is John 10, verse 3, how we follow him, we listen to his voice. That's how we follow Jesus, is by listening to his voice. Now, who is Jesus? This is an interesting part of the story. Jesus is the good shepherd. But he's also referring to himself here in this passage of Scripture as the gate. And I thought to myself, okay, make up your mind. You're the good shepherd. You're the gate. How does that work? Be one or the other. You see? Be one or the other. Be either the good shepherd or be the gate. And I could not, in my limited knowledge and my understanding of sheep herding, I could not understand why Jesus referred to himself as the gate. Until I did some more research. It always helps. It's kind of nice. You can Google this stuff, and man, it's just great, all the good information you can get. Until I found out that in most of the Middle Eastern countries, and also in European countries, they don't have fancy sheep pens with nice white fences, with nice barns for the sheep. They are out in the open. They are out in the wild. And so often the sheep pens were made up of stones stacked up on top of each other. And on top of those stones, they would put briar bushes or thorny bushes to keep the wild animals out. And so at night, when the sheep herder was through herding the sheep around the countryside and giving them a drink of water, he would take them back to this little rocky little enclosure that he had made. And they would all go inside, and all the sheep would crowd inside of this little enclosure. And then the shepherd would lay down in the entrance and sleep. Wow. When I read that, it was like, okay, now I understand. Now I understand. Not only is Jesus our shepherd, he is our good shepherd. He is the one that leads us in the paths of righteousness. He is also the one who is willing to lay himself down to keep the sheep safe and alive. Jesus not only is our shepherd, but he is the one who is willing to be the doorway to keep the wild animals from getting in and destroying the flock. Do you understand the parallels there? Jesus was willing to die. And he goes on here in this passage of Scripture. The good shepherd is willing to die for his sheep. The hired help isn't willing to die for the sheep. The hired help doesn't know the sheep by name. The hired help doesn't have anything at stake. The hired help will run and disappear if a wolf or a lion or whatever comes around. But the sheep, the good shepherd, is willing to protect his sheep at all costs, even to lay down his very life for the sheep. And so you see, Jesus is bringing a message home to the listeners about who he is. Not only about who he is, but what he is willing to do in order to save humanity. The good shepherd must be willing to give his very life. I got to thinking about, if Jesus is the shepherd, then who am I? All right. I'm a pastor. And I began to realize the importance of that question. Because I know that as a human being, I know that as a sinful human being, I cannot lay down my life for you. The question might even be, would I be willing to lay down my life for you? You see, I fall into the category as the hired help. I am human. I am not the good shepherd. I am human. I am very capable of not being, quote, a good shepherd. How many bad shepherds have we seen over the last few decades? People leading a flock into harm's way, into danger. David Koresh, Jim Jones, and there's a huge list. I'm just naming the ones we know the most about. People who have insisted that they are the shepherds of the flock and people must follow them. And what do? They lead them into harm. They lead them into danger. They lead them even to death. I am not here to be your good shepherd. Let's make that clear. I am here, yes, I am hired help. I am here to help the good shepherd. But folks, to get through the darkest hour of this world's history, to get through the harm that can come our way, to get through the darts that the devil will shoot our direction, to get through all the difficulty that this life can throw our way, the only way you will do that is by turning to the Good Shepherd. Because he is the one that guards the door to your soul. It is only through Jesus Christ that you can come and go from the fold. It is only through Jesus Christ that you can have any hope of eternal life. He is the good shepherd, and he is the door to eternal life. And this world is full of false shepherds. The world is full of people who claim to have the magic or whatever it is to make your life better, to make you richer, to make you happier, to make you more successful. There's television programs that's all they talk about. But I can assure you that there is only one way eternal life. And it's not through some television show that talks about self-confidence or building up, you know, your career, or it's not a Tony Robbins, and it's not an Oprah Winfrey, it's not any of those people. The only good shepherd is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. All other shepherds are hired help. And if you place your trust in the hired help, many times you will be disappointed. Many times you will be disappointed. Because you're placing your trust in humans. And Jesus was the Son of God. He came to this earth. He walked the dusty paths of Palestine. He taught his sheep to recognize his voice. And if I could take everything that is said here in this chapter about shepherds, about sheep, about the gate, and I were to boil that down to just one very, very, very important point, just one, that would assure us that we will have eternal life. There's just one. You've got to know the voice of the shepherd. You've got to know the voice of the shepherd. That's a personal thing. It's exactly what Jesus is trying to say here. The place was full of false shepherds, people trying to lead the children of Israel off in some legalistic tangent or some crazy group down in the Essien, down by the sea. You know, the Essenes, you know, I mean, there was just, the countryside was full of craziness. And the world we live in today is full of craziness. People with their own ideas of what we got to do to get into the kingdom. We've got to watch these videos and watch these CDs, and we've got to go to this seminar. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. But let me tell you something. Those are the voices of hired help. The only voice that we must learn to recognize is the voice of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. And then what? I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what I want to do. What about you? Listen to his voice.